John 17, 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We're grateful that you're with us. And I just want to reiterate what has already been said. VBS this past week was a lot of fun. Great time. We just want to, more than 1,000 volunteer hours were put together last week alone to make that possible, to make it a reality. What a display of the love of Jesus to our community. So thank you for being a part of that. We're grateful for it. I think in light of this past week, it's safe to say that the Spirit truly is on the move. God's word is true, that the Spirit is actively at work in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls, and he's invited us to play. What a great privilege it is to serve alongside King Jesus on his mission, caring for one another, and serving our city so well. My goal, my personal experience this past week, my goal was really just twofold. One, I needed a role that did not require me to dress up in costume. No costumes. Secondly, I needed a group of boys and girls who could take care of themselves a little bit. Like, I didn't want to wipe anything. I didn't want any assistance in the bathroom. Like, that's not me. And so I got to work with the fifth and sixth graders. It was a ton of fun. We had some great conversations about Jesus. And one of the vivid experiences for me this past week was in this room. We started and ended each night in here, just worshiping through song together. And one night we introduced the kids to the song Good Good Father. And as we sang that song, my mind just immediately went to these boys and girls that I'm working with. My mind was drawn to the city in which we live, precisely because there's such a dissonance in those words that we sang and the experience that we live. I mean, we sing these songs. I sing them by conviction that there is a Heavenly Father who is good. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. And yet for many of us, that isn't the experience that we've had with an earthly father. Many of us have had experiences that are very different from that. I mean, some, you had a father who was loving and kind, but for many, 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 that hasn't been the experience. I mean, it just is the case that 40% of every child born in this country is born into a single-parent home. And here we were, a sanctuary filled with young boys and girls singing about this good, good father. And immediately my mind is just drawn to pray. Like that as I thought about specific people, about you, about kids, about our city, like I prayed that those words would become true in their experience. You see, for me, this isn't an intellectual conversation. This isn't merely a conveyance of information, because I'm one of those statistics. My mom had me at a very young age. My dad didn't want to stick around, and so I've never met him. The one that I do know ended up leaving, deserting, abandoning. I remember vividly the conversation that we had as, you know, the last little family powwow. When he came back, he'd been gone for several years working odds and ends, et cetera, et cetera. He came back to explain what this experience was going to be like now that my parents were divorcing. And his words to start the conversation about 35 seconds in are, you know, boys, this to my brother and I, this really isn't going to change anything. Well, two things happened. First, the conversation ended there because my mother blew up. How on earth can you say this isn't going to change anything? But secondly, I mean, almost instantaneously, I thought to myself, no, you're right. It's not changing anything. I mean, he hadn't been around. He hadn't been involved. He hadn't been engaged. And so as we have this conversation about who God is, like you need to understand that I'm on this journey with you. That I feel the same cognitive dissonance that you might be feeling. That you might have this difficulty of wrapping your mind around the God that Jesus came to unveil to us. I mean, we started this journey in John's gospel about 2.5 years ago. And from the very beginning, we see that God sent his one and only Son to dwell among us, to become like you and me. Stepping off that rightful kingly throne to live amongst us, taking on the form of flesh. And what did he do? Verse 18 of chapter 1, he came to display who the Father is. And even now, as we step into this prayer, as we conclude Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, it began by him saying, this is the essence of eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and the one whom you have sent. See, Jesus is trying to display to us who God is, what he's like. The reality is quite simple. Most of us in this room have all kinds of daddy issues. And yet Jesus came to show us a Father who will never fail. And even now, as he continues to display to us something of what God is like, he prays for you. He prays for me. He wants us to experience the relational reality of a new heavenly Father. The relational realities of a new family, brothers and sisters. What he's going to do for us today is he's going to help us see that the message of the gospel transforms disciples. The message of the gospel is this message about who God is and about what he's doing in and through Jesus. He made all things, and very early in the story, humanity chose to go their own way. Sin now separates us from God, but the gospel tells us that God didn't leave us in that place, that he sent his one and only Son to do something about it. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. He didn't wait for you to get your junk together. No, he stepped in while you were his enemy. Jesus lives the life that you and I are intended to live, but we can't because our hearts are bent towards anything but him. And then he died a death in our place, sacrificing himself for you and me. You and I deserve to be on that cross, paying that ultimate supreme price for our traitorous actions. But Jesus took it on himself, and if you'll place faith in him, a confident reliance in him, you can come to know the Father, and you can come and be part of this new family. You see, that message of the gospel, when it takes root in your heart, it will change and transform you from the inside out. And so let's look at how Jesus unpacks this as he prays, literally, for you and for me. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. If you've come to know Jesus, you've come to know Jesus through the words of the apostles that have been passed down and passed down and passed down. He prays for you and me that they would believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus prays for you. He prays for me. He prays that you would be united. That if you are a follower of Jesus, he prays that you would be united together, that there'd be a unity together amongst the brothers and sisters in this new covenant family. Actually, what he's helping us to understand is that apart from being united as brothers and sisters following after Jesus, we will not be able to fully experience the power and the reality of the gospel. I know that's a mouthful. What he's saying is the Father and the Son and the Spirit have been eternally one, united, common purpose, cause, mission, love, fidelity to one another. They've been united in that kind of way for all eternity. And therefore, any who would follow after Jesus need to be one. Need to be one so that you can experience the power and the reality of who God is. Like, you will miss out on something if you fail to live together in gospel community in such a way that you're united with brothers and sisters in this new covenant family. And this unity, it's not superficial. This unity has a depth to it, a thickness to it that's based upon the revelation of the Father through Jesus. Jesus came to show us who God is and what he's like. If you want to understand who the Father is, then he says, look to Jesus. So the revelation of who the Father is, the acceptance of that revelation, the acceptance and the centrality of that word of the gospel to your heart and to our lives together, that's what our unity is based upon. This isn't a thin, superficial unity. As we live together in covenant community, we get to experience something of who God is and what he's like. There's a power and there's a depth that happens as we live together in unity. We display the reality of the gospel. The gospel's real. Look at how it's changing my life. You're right. I'm an idiot now, but imagine what I looked like 10 years ago. Like, God has been at work. He's changing and transforming me from the inside out, bit by bit, piece by piece. It displays the power of the gospel. Like, the gospel must be powerful if we're going to live together, because life together is hard. So look at how powerful God is as he brings us together, reconciling people who have absolutely no business relating to one another. He prays that there would be a unity together, but he also prays that there would be a sense of union with God, that there would be a depth of relationship with the Father. Like he says, as we are one, may they also be in us. He prays that we would be united. He prays that we would come to understand and experience this robust relationship with the Father of heaven. He's pointing us to relational realities. To be a disciple of Jesus is not merely intellectual. It's not merely knowing facts and information about God. No, Jesus says that the essence of eternal life is knowing God, relating to him as your Father, taking part in this new family. That's the essence of eternal life. Not knowing more stuff and things about God, but knowing him. A depth of relationship. He prays that we would experience that kind of relational depth. And as he prays these things, he opens up a door to help us see what his hope for the world is. You see, he prays for your unity. He prays for our relationship with God so that it might spill over and impact a watching world. Might they be unified so that the world knows that you sent me? Might they experience a depth of relationship with you that a watching world would see that you're a father who loves? Our unity will show that the Father sent the Son. I mean, the world knows what division and disunity looks like. I mean, isn't that what the political season has shown us? The continued racial tension. I mean, our world knows what division looks like. What they need to see are men and women who are so caught up in Jesus that they are striving to strike down every racial barrier that would be put up, that we would become a diverse family, that we would look like that in our congregation, that we'd be striving to put away every division and barrier that the enemy wants to put up to keep us apart. Why? So that the world will look at that and say, this is so otherworldly, Jesus must be who he claims. I mean, how on earth could this happen? How long have we been trying to do away with the kind of divisions that we see around us? Every attempt fails. Only God can bring change and transformation to the heart that brings together a diverse people, ethnically, racially, socioeconomically. The world knows everything about what division looks like. What they need to see is a people who are so caught up by the gospel message of Jesus that they start to wonder, maybe this man named Jesus really is who he claimed. He says our unity that we experience together, it will display that the Father loves his people. You see, the gospel encapsulates, it shows us God's love. This message of what God is doing in and through Jesus, it displays in every part God's love and his concern for his people. I mean, think of it this way. The Apostle Paul says, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If there's anything that is reconciling us into God's new family, that we could relate to him as our Father, it is only happening because of his love. You brought nothing to the table. There's nothing about me, there's nothing about you that we can bring to the table and say, God, see this, and now accept me. No, the scriptures say that we, apart from the work of God in our lives, are enemies to him. We want to do things our own way. We want our rights. We want our privileges. We want those things for us. We don't want to follow him. We don't want to go his route and do things his way. And so there's absolutely nothing that we bring to the table that would cause the Father to accept us into his family. Until you begin to wrap your mind around that, you will have a hard time understanding the message of the gospel. Because the gospel is for those who are humble, lowly, those who understand that the only thing that I have to bring to the Father is need. I mean, that's why God is at work in this message of the gospel, because we are needy people. We are unlikely people. Like, there's nothing about you and me that shows that God would love us or take us in. I mean, the Apostle Paul elsewhere put it this way, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Like, the only thing you need to receive this offer of salvation from God is to recognize that you have nothing but need. And so as we live together, as we live in this relationship with the Father, what it ought to do is show a watching world that, yes, indeed, there is a God who loves. So the invitation that is offered is to give your life to Jesus. To see him for who he is. To understand that all you have to do, you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to get your act together. All you have to do is come to the Father and say, "You know what? I have nothing to offer you but the neediness of my heart. I've rebelled. I've walked away from you. I've wanted nothing to do with you." And as we talk to those fifth and sixth graders about, we can turn and place confident reliance in Jesus. We can place faith and trust in him. We can receive this message of the gospel as a word from God of what he's saying and doing in and through Jesus. And as we do that, we'll get to experience his love. See, the gospel transforms disciples. And as we experience his love lavished upon us in and through Jesus, that love experience will change you. It will transform you. That's what Jesus prays for. It will change and transform us. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." An encounter with the love of God that's found in the gospel of Jesus, this message about Jesus, it will transform you. It will transform your heart. It will bring you who were once far off and an enemy of God, it will now make you friends with him. He will change and transform you. You will no longer be enemies, you'll be friends. You'll come to know the Father. Your heart will be changed by him. And this work of transformation, it doesn't happen one time in an instant. It's gradual over time. That's why Jesus says he will continue to make known to us the Father. Because we need to continually be reminded of who God is. We need to continually be drawn to this word about God that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. An encounter and an experience with the love of God found in Jesus, it will change you bit by bit, piece by piece. It will transform your heart. It will transform your love. "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." Why? "That the love with which you loved me may be in them." God will be at work changing your loves. Changing you from the inside out. Giving you new and different desires. Your love will be transformed in such a way that you'll begin to love him. But this love that transforms you, that God rests upon you, it is to flow through you. He says that they would know that the love with which you had loved me may be in them, it may be among them. You see, this love that rests on us, it changes us from the inside out. It's a love that's to flow through us. That flows through us in action and activity, that we would love one another well, that we would care for one another, that the covenant community of the local church would look different than the world around us. Look different because we're loving one another. We're caring for one another. We're striving to destroy conflict and barriers that would separate us. But this love that flows through us so that we love brothers and sisters in the faith, it also flows through us that we might live on mission and care for those who are far from Jesus. It will bring about a transformed mission and purpose to your life. An encounter with the love of God will always push you out. Might I say, if the love of God hasn't led you to care for others, to serve others, to actively engage in Jesus' mission, might it be that you haven't experienced fully God's love for you? I mean, this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus himself is characterized all throughout the Gospel of John as the great missionary God. The one who left a faraway place, entered into our world, becoming like us, showing us what the Father is like giving us this picture of what it looks like to be missionaries where we live, work, and play. And he did this because of love, his love that he has for the Father. The love that the Father has for him, it led him to faithfully engage in a missionary endeavor. And so now Jesus prays that this love of the Father, that it would be in us, it would be among us, that it would push us out to live as great missionaries alongside him. Our lives together display something of what God is like. And the gospel transforms disciples. It should be a reminder to us in this instant that there are great spiritual realities at play here. I mean, Jesus reveals and Jesus prays because he's displaying our great need. If we did not have need, he would not have to show us what the Father's like. If we did not have need, he wouldn't have to pray on our behalf. But the very fact that he does those things displays to us that there are spiritual realities at play. This isn't simply a self-help manual. Do steps 1 through 10 and life will be better. No, he says that God has to be at work in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, bringing about change and transformation that can only start because he's at work. That doesn't mean this is a passive endeavor, like I just sit back and I wait for the Lord to snap his fingers, bring about change in my life. That's not at all the picture that we have. But every attempt to engage in a relationship with the Father in such a way that I might be changed and transformed, that's wholly brought about because God is at work. It's the Lord's doing. The Lord is the one who brings about the change of our heart. The Lord is the one who brings about the change of our loves and our love for others. The Lord's the one who brings about a transformed purpose in our lives. When I was freshman or sophomore in college, I began really kind of wrestling with my daddy issues. I began to wonder, like, should I seek this guy out? I mean, at the time, I didn't even know his name was. I was you know, asking people for guidance and help. Like, is this something, you know, should I seek him out? I didn't really know why. Like I didn't know why. I was just wondering. Like I was just flailing about. And one day I came across a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And as I read it, a light bulb went off. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There came this realization, almost instantaneously, as I read that passage, a light bulb went on, and the reality was dawned on me that it didn't matter whether or not I ever found this guy. It didn't really matter if I looked him up and I could track him down and, you know, whatever. None of that really mattered, because there is a Heavenly Father who loves, who never fails, who doesn't turn his back, who doesn't desert, and doesn't abandon. And in that moment, I really was able to just kind of come to grips with the reality, like, I'm going to stop pursuing this. But there was a greater turning point. As I came to verse 4, so that. You see, there is a God who loves and cares and comforts. And listen to what happens as you experience the comfort of our God. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, there is a Father in heaven who's drawing men and women, boys and girls into his family, who's lavishing his love and his care and his grace and his kindness on them. And he's doing that so that we can become a people who are caring and comforting for those around us. Like, what God has done in you, whatever work he's doing in your life in this moment or in the past, he's done that so that he can do a work through you. Like, as you come to experience his love, he will change and transform you from the inside out in such a way that you will see that love flow out from you. But how do you know that he loves? Look to the Father. Look to Jesus. Look to what the Father is doing in and through Jesus. You want to know whether or not the Father loves, and you need to look no further than Jesus. Jesus is constantly, if you want to understand who the Father is, you need to look to Jesus, because he's revealing to us what God is like. You want to know whether or not the Father loves, look to Jesus as he prays. As his love overflows, and it overflows in such a way that he prays for you and he prays for me. You want to understand the reality of the love of God, then look no further than the cross. The cross is the supreme display of the Father's love. He gave up his one and only Son for you and me. And if we had placed faith and trust in him, we could come into his family. We were once strangers. We were once enemies. But by virtue of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, we can come into his family. We can experience this new found relationship with a Heavenly Father and a new family. And so every week we take part in the Lord's Supper, this ancient tradition that was passed on to us by Jesus himself to help remind us of the good news of the gospel. Every action in taking part in the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of a Father who loves. I mean, we need to be reminded of his love in those moments of darkness. We need to be reminded of his love in those moments of doubt. We need to be reminded of his love in those moments of loneliness. We need reminded of his love. And so if you've placed faith and trust in Jesus, and this is an opportunity to worship, if you If you don't know Jesus, if you don't claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you don't need to come forward. You don't need to take part in this. No one's watching. No one's, you know, taking note. Like, again, remember, there's nothing that you do to make yourself acceptable before God. So you don't have to, you know, put up a front, pretend, fake. But for those of us who know Jesus, who are following after Jesus, it's an opportunity to worship, to be reminded that the gospel transforms disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. That in and through Jesus, you have displayed to us what you're like. And you've invited us into a relationship and into a new family with many brothers and sisters. You remind us that you are a father who never fails, who always fulfills on his promises, who never deserts, never turns his back, never walks away. And for that we worship. So Lord, meet with us in this place, in this moment. We came in those doors with all kinds of baggage, doubt, insecurity, frustration, anger, loneliness, bitterness, unforgiveness. We know it all intimately, and we need to be changed. And so might we encounter you in this time as we take the bread, Jesus' body broken for us, and we dip it in the cup and we eat. Might it be a remembrance to us of your great love. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.